So we drew straws, and the youth minister got sexual immorality. And I thought, Joe, this is still doable for you in Ecuador. I mean, we can, you know, video you in. As a student at the University of Wyoming, there was a Christian student center where I became a Christian just a block off of campus. It was not uncommon to visit with college students who had never read the Bible. And it was interesting to hear from them what they assumed God thought about sexual relationships. Some just didn't want to know. Others seemed mystified and puzzled to learn what the Bible really said. Surprised, some would say, God does not approve of sex outside of marriage? Show me where the Bible says that. In reading those passages, in surprise, in disbelief, wow. I just didn't think there would be anything wrong with that. You know, it doesn't really matter what time period we're talking about, whether it's the University of Wyoming 15 years ago, whether it's the city of Corinth 2,000 years ago, or whether we're talking about our culture today. Each of these are sex-saturated cultures, overrun with some form of sexual idolatry. And the people within those cultures are willing to justify everything that they do with what they know. They're going to look and say, well, I know in my mind this feels right, this is right, this is okay. Whatever that justifying thing is going to be, they're going to be able to justify it. All of those cultures do that. The culture we live in today does that. Now, the similarities are within these cultures, yes. But there's a huge difference. Huge difference. And that is that here, Paul is addressing not the culture. He's addressing the church. This is a church problem. Sexual immorality is being practiced by many of the members within the Corinthian church. And you think, well, how can that be? The passage doesn't indicate that here. Well, at the end of the next letter, towards the end of 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, down at the end, starting in about verse 21, Paul is sorrowful and he's got this heavy heart because he knows that many, he uses the word many there to describe the congregation, have not repented. And he's feeling bad about when he comes to them how he is going to be disciplining them. But they haven't got it. But the point is, this is a church problem and it's impacting many within the congregation. And Paul here at the end of chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, as we continue our study through 1 Corinthians, wants to not only correct this sinful behavior of the Corinthian church, but he also wants to correct their errant theology. Now, you may be thinking, how did they think that it was right? How did they think it was okay? Well, I'm telling you, they did. They thought that it was okay. They thought that they were allowed to do this. You see, they thought that they were on higher theological ground. They thought that their actions were justified. They thought that they were free to do as they wished. And you're thinking, how could they have made that mistake? How could they have got to that place? Well, Paul is questioning that too, but he's going to address those things. But you have to look, you have to see it. So if you have your Bibles, open them up, you know, look on to a neighbor, because this is where, you know, reading the words of the passage, it becomes much more clear than just hearing someone talk about it. So if you have a Bible, please pull that out. It's going to come in very handy, especially this first part. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're down in verse 12. And you may have, you may not have, there might be quotations that set apart these two phrases, and that's what we're going to look at to begin with. There's going to be two phrases or slogans that are used that Paul is going to, he's going to argue against. And we know that he's going to argue against those because after each of these slogans, there's a day after it. Not as in our day, 24 hours of a day, but D-E, sort of a Greek day. And that means but or and. And when you're having an argument with someone and you repeat their slogan or their phrase, you're going to say, but you need to remember this. You can say this, but you need to remember this. And that's what he does here. And that's why this is so important to look and see it. Verse 12, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. You see, there are these slogans, there are these justifications that are setting the theology for the Corinthian church. And it's my belief that these slogans Paul is identifying and he's speaking to. He's arguing against these things that, taken out of context maybe, possibly even from what Paul has said, you have freedom in Christ. Yeah. And if they take that freedom and go to and say that everything, I can do anything, everything? Well, no. But that's their justification. They're saying everything is permissible. And they believe that everything is permissible. Some of your versions may say, all things are lawful for me. All things are lawful for me. And they say it twice. Paul repeats it twice because that's how strongly they believe it. But he says in his defense to that, he says, not everything is beneficial. You may say that everything is lawful for you, all things are lawful for you, but I will not be mastered by anything. And their next phrase, just below that, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, or meat for the stomach and the stomach for meat. These were the Corinthian, this was their position. This was what was justifying their actions. These were their arguments against Paul. Everything is permissible. Through our freedom in Christ, Paul, we can say that not only is the stomach for food, but our bodies, but what we really mean to say is our bodies, that sex is for our bodies and that our bodies are for sex. This is what our bodies are for. And Paul is disagreeing, as we hope he would, in addressing those justifications, in addressing those arguments. He disagrees and says, that's not right. All that knowledge, and if you think about all of the conversations and all of the things that have come up throughout this letter so far, where was knowledge in that? Knowledge keeps coming up, right? Because the Corinthians continue to think about how much they know. I know, and it's a very knowledgeable society, so everything is justified by what they know. All that knowledge, and you think you know? Paul calls them out and he's going to show them the error in their slogans because these slogans are at the very root of what's justifying their behavior. We see that after each of those slogans, Paul puts in this, but not everything is beneficial. Not everything is going to be helpful. Not everything is going to be profitable for you in your relationship with God. Not only that, but I'm not going to allow anything to be master over me. I'm not going to allow anything to dominate me. And even about food. God is going to destroy both of those things. He's going to destroy the stomach. He's going to destroy the food. Christian freedom should be encouraging us to build up and love one another, not looking for other ways to satisfy our own desires. Is their freedom really helping them? Is it helping others? Is there kingdom benefit here? Christian freedom should be making a difference in their life and in the lives of those around them. It should be edifying. And Paul wants to make sure that with all of their freedom that they think that they have, that they're not going to be burdened again to a yoke of slavery. It's no coincidence that Paul says here, I will not be mastered by anything, to the Corinthians struggling with sexual sin. Because what they are in fact doing is allowing their sexual desires to master and dominate them. And from our series last fall and from our spring class, the Mousetrap series, to hearing Nathan just this last week, talk about addictions, talk about allowing, being overrun with sexual desire and allowing that to master or dominate or control you. Paul is speaking right to those issues and telling them that their argument, it doesn't cut it. But even that, there's something deeper, there's an underlying question that they're answering incorrectly. And the next eight verses, the rest of this section, give us the why. Who do I belong to? Your body is not meant for sexual immorality. Not for fornication, not for sex outside of marriage. It's meant for the Lord. You belong to God. You belong to Christ. You belong to the Holy Spirit. And He's going to tell them in these next verses why. Look with me. Let's just read this next section. Beginning at the end of verse 13. But God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Paul gives the Corinthians three reasons. Resurrection, part of Christ, temple of the Holy Spirit. If they needed to know why, they needed to know the why. Why sexual purity is important to God. It's because of, he starts with the resurrection. There, in this section of Scripture, there is so much theological depth, and there's stuff that we could have classes on and that we could talk about for, we don't have enough time. So, but we have to mention some of these, but I encourage you to read and study through this passage to see the full depth of all of the arguments that Paul lays out and all of the teaching that Paul has, because it's not just about purity. Purity is important, but it's about belonging to the Lord, and the reason why is the resurrection. Verse 14, our physical body is of great importance to God. No matter the condition of our death, our body is going to reemerge at the resurrection, glorious and imperishable. It's going to be a physical resurrection, a bodily resurrection. It says here in the passage, by His power, God raised the Lord from the dead. He will raise us also. Sometimes when we think about the resurrection, we're imagining it and we're trying to visualize what that might be like. And somehow we can, you know, with death and decay, we disconnect that resurrection to our physical body. And it becomes completely spiritual. And He even talks about that later in chapter 15. He talks about the resurrection. And He talks about the spiritual significance of that. And there's a part of that that's true. But when Christ was raised, did His disciples not touch Him? Did His disciples not see Him? Yes. Yes. Just as Christ was raised, you will be raised. Your body is significant and important to God. First argument, the resurrection. He will raise us also. Second, you are part of Christ. You are part of His body. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? When we decide to follow Christ, when we give our lives to Him, when we are immersed in the waters of baptism, we unite with Him. We become one with Him, with His body, with His church body. Ephesians 5 talks about this. And it parallels a husband and wife relationship to the body of Christ. Christ being the head and the church being His body and members of it. We make that connection, but somehow us sitting, being close to each other, we think that this is just a spiritual metaphor and that doesn't really attain to me actually physically being here. You are actually physically here. He's talking about your body. He's talking about you making up the physical body of Christ. Shall I then take these members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two shall become one flesh. As a part of Christ, as committed your life to following Christ, through the waters of baptism, through walking in your faith, you don't then take the members of this holy body, sanctified, purified body, you don't take them and then put them over to make up the body of a prostitute. You don't do that. Never do that. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there's a very similar passage when Paul is concerned about the relationships that they're having just with people of the world. He says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Why? Well, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What argument is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. You are a part of the body of Christ. He's pleading with the Corinthians to get them to understand they are a part of the body of Christ. You don't then take something that is washed and cleaned and purified and then go stick it in filth, let alone filth that is worshiping some other deity, some other god. You are a part of Christ. Number three, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? We've received this gift of the Holy Spirit when we were baptized. Paul talks about this in every letter. Acts talks about this. You were taught this. When you were baptized into Christ, you received this gift of God. The Spirit now lives in you. He takes it a step further and says, you are now a temple. Do you know that when the Jews, how excited they were to finally have a temple? Not one that was of canvas and a tent, but was made of stone, this big physical temple. It was huge. God's Spirit was in there. We could go there for worship. And when that temple was destroyed, just how heartbroken they were. And when they were stripped from their land, they felt separated because of that's where they went to worship. That's where their temple was. Paul is saying, you, Corinthians, you are that temple. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when temptation comes, flee. Flee to safety. You belong to God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Honor God with your body. Your body is beautifully and wonderfully made. God created you. He designed you. Unique and different from everyone else. He didn't intend for you to give it to sin, to sexual immorality, to give in to lust, to be ruled by your passions and your pleasures. Not at all. And like the Corinthians, he wants us to know and understand how significant we are. We are. Us. Not some spiritual part of us. Us. All of us. That includes the part that's sitting here this morning, our physical body. How special you really are. It's important that you know that God thinks you are worth the price. And when He paid for you, He paid for all of you. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So, who do you belong to? Who are you going to choose to honor with your body? If you today find yourself needing prayers or realizing that you have not been honoring God with your body in the way that you need, or if you want to start honoring God by putting on His Son in baptism and being a child of His, you have all of those opportunities this morning. And we invite you to come now while we stand and while we sing.